We'll turn, if you will, to Galatians 4, 1 through 11. Let's prepare our hearts to read God's word. Verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slave you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. God, we depend on you. Right now, I depend on your power and on your presence. And I thank you so much that they are here, active, present. God, would you give me your power by your Spirit to preach your word? God, I pray that by your power and through your Spirit, you would give everyone here ears to hear your word. Illumination, Lord God, application. Would you teach us and correct us and rebuke us and train by your word that is so useful? God, you know my prayers in private. My prayers have been, Lord, would you bless me to serve your children? God, this is your church. These are your people, the ones you love. God, I pray that you would anoint me to preach to them, because you care for them and you love them. Have mercy on all of us, Lord God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the past month, we have had a wonderful journey through redemptive history. CJ and Robin and Chris have taught us about Abraham, have taught us about Moses, have taught us about the promise that was given to Abraham, and then the law that was given to Moses. We learned from Chris what the purpose of the law was. It was never to redeem people from sin. It was meant to reveal sin, to reveal transgressions. And in that revelation, it was meant to reveal a Savior. It was meant to point to life, eternal life. We learned, and Chris so ably taught us, about what the purpose of the law was and how we love to distort the law and make the law life-giving, when in reality it is not life-giving at all. But it points to the source of life. It points to the promise and the fulfillment of that promise, and that is Jesus Christ. It's been a glorious journey, hasn't it? What an incredible journey. I am so grateful we are going through this book of Galatians. You know why? Because I desperately need it. I desperately need to have my mind stuffed with theology and knowledge related to justification and sanctification and my position before God and how I got there. I didn't get there by law keeping. I didn't get there because somehow I was impressive to God, as though God was going to get a good deal if he saved me. No, it was quite the opposite. I was redeemed and I was justified because God, before the beginning of time, made a plan. He made a plan with the Trinity, a plan to redeem a people, a plan to redeem a family of God. And every part of the Trinity had a part to play. And what we're going to find in this passage today, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, what we're going to find is we're going to get a fuller picture of how every part of the Trinity had a part to play in this great plan of redemption. What we're going to learn today fundamentally is that the only way into the family of God is through faith in the Son of God. The only way. The only way into this redeemed family of God. There's one way. It's through faith in the Son of God. You know what? This message is a joy-filled message. It is an incredible message. Because the emphasis of this message is relationship. See, what Paul does in incredible wisdom, in God's wisdom, what Paul does is he takes us from the courtroom to the family room. He takes us from where we are positioned before a judge who has declared us justified. But now we go from that formal, stale courtroom. You ever been to a courtroom? I have. I know you guys are thinking why I have, and it's not. You're judging me, thanks. I actually was picked for jury duty. Can you believe that? And I'll never forget being in that courtroom. I was also in a courtroom where a friend of mine was being prosecuted for something. And when I walked in to his proceeding, what I saw sitting in front of me being defended by an attorney was a friend that I used to play basketball with. And he was a friend who was up there for his third charge of drug possession. His family was there, his children were there. And the judge rendered a verdict to him. Guilty. Guilty. You will spend the rest 20 years of your life in jail. Immediate eruption of weeping of family members, of daughters crying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." The courtroom, you know, is much different than the family room, is it not? Today, God takes us from this courtroom where He has declared us justified into the family room where He calls us His children. This passage shows us three things about God's family. It shows us what we were before Christ. It shows us what we were now that Christ has come. And this passage shows us what we are apart from Christ. Point number one. Before Christ, God's family was under the temporary custody of the law. God's family was under the temporary custody of the law. Paul has sought again and again to deconstruct what the false teachers had taught this church about the law. And he has sought to reconstruct what he had taught them about the gospel. Over and over again through the pages of this book, you hear one theme crying out, "You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. It is not by works, it is not through the law, it is by grace." And so now Paul creates an illustration, verses 1 through 3, to basically tell what he has been trying to tell this Galatian church again and again and again. It is not by the law that you have been saved. See, the Galatian church, what they were doing was they were adding the law to the gospel. They were adding circumcision. They were adding days, feasts, festivals. They were adding the law back to the gospel. And what Paul is trying to do yet again is he grabs everybody's head and he points it to the truth. And he says, the law is slavery. Look at verses 1 through 3. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is not different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. What he's trying to tell the Galatians, who were trying to become Jews to be Christians, who were trying to follow the Torah to become a Christian, what he's saying to them is this is rudimentary. These are elemental principles. What you're doing right now as you're trying to follow the law, what you're doing is trying to follow like the ABCs, the elementary principles of redemptive history. The time has passed, Galatian church. We are no longer in right relationship with God because of the law. The law was like, it's like a child. Although he is an heir, a small child, although he is an heir, and he will inherit all the possessions of the father, he's nothing more than a slave. He's a slave. Why is he a slave? Because he, as a child, although he owns everything, he's submitted to managers. He's submitted to slaves. And I love this phrase, until the time set by the Father. What he's trying to illustrate for them is Galatian church, submitting to the law, it's like going back to elemental principles. These are rudimentary. Now that Christ has come, this was the basis. This was the basics. These are the basic principles that we used to relate to God. But now that Christ has come, this is not how you relate to God. Why? Because there was a time set by the Father. An amazing reference to the sovereign plan of redemption. For he set in place Abraham. He promised to Abraham. He gave Moses the law. He set a time for all of these things. But now, 1,300 years later, from the reception of the law, God acted, and he acted in a powerful way. And now that the time was set, as all history focused onto one place, what happens is God rearranges how people relate to him. He adds to this progressive work of redemption until there in verse 4 through 6. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now that Christ has come, God's family has received an eternal adoption. No longer do you have to submit to the law. No, now you are adopted. Paul now transitions from the temporary custody of the law to the eternal adoption made possible through the gospel. These three verses hold within them eternal truths to soak in. They really are the antidotes to the sick soul of legalism. What you're going to find in these three passages are what you need as ammunition to confront that tendency to go back to law keeping. You might have entered this room today with low-level guilt. Low-level guilt may be related to, you know, husbands, you haven't spent as much time as you'd like with your wives. Or maybe moms, young moms, you're just not being able to spend as much time with the first child as you are the second child. Or maybe you were meaning to reach out to a coworker, but just didn't have the time to do it, and now you are experiencing low-level guilt as though God is disappointed with you. What this passage holds is truths that will confront that low-level guilt and release you into freedom. It releases you into freedom because of five words. See, the time set by the Father had fully come. It had finally come. The temporary custody of the law was finally over, and now in the fullness of time, the plan of redemption had come to its climax. Five words: God sent forth His Son. Paul is here making a final theological point that he's trying to persuade these Galatians that salvation comes by grace. The fullness of time had come. This is not just a reference to the Roman world. This is a theological reference to the time set exactly by the Father. See, the Father set the time for the Son to come. And when He did that, He opened up a new way of redemption. And because of that, we who have faith in the Son of God become part of His family. So how did we become God's children? One, we became children by God's initiative. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. The sovereign initiative of God is alluded to five times in this passage. Verse 2 says, until the time set by His Father. Verse 3, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit. Then verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, and then an heir through God. Then in verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather are known by God. Do you think God is trying to get our attention about something? Five times in these 11 verses, what is He saying? I acted. I initiated. It was My plan, and I made it come to pass. It is God the Father who made this happen. God acted. God sent His Son. He initiated the plan of redemption by sending His Son and sending His Spirit. God accomplished this adoption by sending His Son to die for us. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me again. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This passage wonderfully and briefly portrays for us the person and work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. See, Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. He was God's Son. He was born of a woman and born under the law. What is He trying to tell us? Jesus Christ was just like us. He was our perfect substitute. He was just like us in every way, except that he was without sin. Because he was fully God. But he was fully man. He experienced life under the law. He experienced life as we experience life. We see Christ's work. He came to redeem those under the law. He came to redeem those under the law. How did he do this? Galatians 3, 13 and 14 is very clear. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by dying on the cross for our sins. His whole life, from birth to death, was for one purpose. To glorify God by redeeming. To glorify His Heavenly Father who acted and sent and accomplished something that we could never accomplish. Redemption. Freedom. Freedom from slavery to the curse of the law. How did this happen? He became the curse for us. As He was hanging suspended on the cross, He took our place. He took our curse. He redeemed us. But He not only redeemed us, but an incredible truth in this passage is that He adopted us as well. The verse says, He did this so that we might receive adoption as sons. All the time that Christ lived on this earth, from His birth to His death, He was living a perfect life for us. And He did this so that we might become His children. See, the only way into the family of God is through faith in the Son of God. It's because the Son of God redeemed. Think about this for a second. God sent His one and only Son to die on a cross so that He might receive new adopted children. Think about that for a minute. Soak your mind in that for a minute. God sent His one and only Son to redeem and adopt people that were not His sons. I think about my son McCarthy, who I love so much, with whom so much affection is drawn in my heart as I just hold him, as I just play with him, as I just call him my big fat boy, as I call him my special boy, as I tell him that I love him more than anybody else in this whole wide world except his mommy. I think about all the affection that I have in my soul for this little boy. And then I think, would I ever give up my son to die so that I might receive adopted children? No way would I ever do that. That's exactly what God the Father did. God the Father sent His Son to die to redeem children, adopt children. But these weren't just little innocent children in an orphanage, were they? No, they were men and women who hated Him. They were enemies. They were sinful. They couldn't stand God the Father. But yet, in an incredible display of love and servanthood, of which I have no comprehension of or have any experience of, He sent His Son to adopt children, adopt you and me. In light of this redemption and the adoption that has proceeded from it, trying to be a son by law keeping really pales in comparison with what it took to become a child of God. As you think through what God had to go through in order to redeem us and adopt us, doesn't it become really insignificant and silly to say, I've got to earn your pleasure and acceptance by, and you fill in the blank. Oh, God's disappointed with me. That means I have to work myself up into His graces yet again. He's angry with me. He's disappointed with me because I have not come up to snuff with Him. It really seems kind of silly, doesn't it? Kind of deceived and twisted and distorted in light of all that God did to redeem us and adopt us. Brothers and sisters, this is the truth that we need to confront ourselves with on a daily basis. When we are tempted to strive for His acceptance, tempted to strive for His justification by confessing sin or sanctification or serving or whatever it is, we have to remind ourselves, no, it cost a little more than that for me to be redeemed. And I'm adopted as a child. I am His son. I am His daughter. See, this challenges the legalist within us because at times we can be tempted to believe we earn God's favor and blessing when the reality is Christ earned it for us. We receive blessing every day because Christ earned it for us. It is not us earning blessing from Him. It is Christ earning it for us because now we're His children. You know, I think about my son again. I want to buy him everything. I want to be with him all the time. I want to go to a toy store and I want to buy him everything that he wants. I don't, but I want to. I desire to. I know it wouldn't be good for him, but there's still desire in my heart to be with him, to love him, to care for him, to serve him, to do whatever I can for him. I think about God. God is infinitely more loving than me because I'm sinful and He's not. I think about His heart towards me. And I think about, man, if I love my son this much that I'm willing to lay down my life for him, how much more does God the Father love us as He has redeemed us and adopted us as His children? It's ridiculous to think that, oh, you know what? I need to have 15 minutes more of a quiet time tomorrow morning because then maybe He'll be more pleased. It's a ridiculous notion in light of what it cost God so that He might be pleased with us. God sent His Son, and God applies this adoption to us by sending His Spirit. We experience being His child because God has sent His Spirit to dwell within us. Look at verse 6. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. See, God doesn't just want us to understand our status as a child. He wants us to experience this new status. He doesn't just want to release us from the captivity of slavery. But He wants to bring us into His family as an adopted child, and He wants us to experience it firsthand in a tangible way. And so what does He do? He sends His Spirit to dwell within our hearts. Do you know that this morning, brothers and sisters, that the very Spirit of God, the very Spirit of the Son is dwelling within your hearts, and you know what He's saying? Abba! Father! What does that do? See, there's a fellowship amongst the Trinity. There's a deep fellowship A complete fellowship between the Spirit and the Son and the Father. And what the Spirit does is He comes and He draws us into that deep union and fellowship so that we might experience it as well. Not because we earned it, not at all, but because God sent His Son to redeem us. And now, because of this, because you are sons and daughters of the living God, God sends His Spirit into your soul. The Spirit's presence testifies to our hearts that we are His children. The Spirit's presence empowers us to approach God and speak to God. We can cry out to Him. We can pray to Him. We have access to Him. Do you realize that in this passage, what this is revealing to you is you can go to the very Creator of this universe, the Father, and you can ask, and you can pray, and you can speak. Whereas before, you couldn't. Before redemption and adoption, you couldn't at all. You didn't want to. But now, you can. You can speak to Him. You can pray to Him. What a great inheritance we have. It's not just an inheritance that's in heaven. It's an inheritance right now here on earth. We can commune and speak and relate to the very Creator of this universe. And you know what He calls us? Son. Daughter. Son. Daughter. The Spirit's presence enables us to relate to God as a loving Father. The Spirit cries in our hearts, Abba, Father. This is not a statement of a distant relative. This is a cry of an intimate relationship between a child and his father. As God's children, we get to experience the loving, intimate fellowship with God Himself. We get to experience all the blessings of being a son or daughter by His Spirit. We get to experience the Father's care, protection, love, affection, provision, direction. And all of it we get to experience, not because of the law, not because we earned it, but because God sent His Son to redeem and adopt, and because God has sent His Spirit into our hearts that cries, Abba, Father. Do you know the Spirit loves to reveal this relationship? Every day. Do you realize that, brothers and sisters? Every day, every minute. Every minute is a minute where you can hear the Spirit crying out, Abba, Father. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? See, I think at times we can be tempted that in those moments where we experience the love of God, where we experience that tangible expression of the nearness of God and fellowship with God, and we have all these new affections with God, we can be tempted at times to think, wow, I must have done something right. Whoa, must have been because I fasted last week. Or maybe it's because I shared the gospel with someone. Ooh, evangelism. Yeah, that's it. Maybe I'll just add that a little to my redemption. Maybe I'll just add the means of grace or the spiritual disciplines. Oh yeah, God gives me of the Spirit because He's impressed with me with those. Not at all. We get to do those now. Because of the Spirit of God is dwelling within our hearts. It's not we have to do those things. It's we get to do those things now. That's part of our inheritance as His children, is we get to serve, we get to commune, we get to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we get to serve in the local church, we get to go to care group, we get to fellowship. All these things are not things to add to the gospel so that we can be impressive to God. These are things we get to do because God loves us. We get to experience that union and communion with Him. What God is trying to say in this passage is that we actively experience the Spirit's presence and blessing, not because of anything we've done, but because Christ has redeemed us and we are God's children. Paul concludes with his final point. Apart from Christ, all other attempts to relate to God are a return to slavery. Look at verse 7 through 11. So you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Apart from Christ, all other attempts to relate to God are a return to slavery. Luther said of this passage that these words breathed Paul's tears. You can hear his anguish. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Paul wasn't concerned here for the Galatian church that they just struggled with legalism. He was concerned that because of these false teachers, there was a subversion of the gospel going on. And it was so subverted that it was another gospel. And you know what he's saying to him? He's saying, Galatians, if you want to return to the elementary principles of the law, if you want to return to the ABCs, the rudimentary principles of the law, now that Christ has come, you know what it's like, Galatians? It's like returning to paganism from which you were saved. You know what you're doing? You're going back to slavery. It's serious, isn't it? Have you ever thought about the temptations to legalism that you face as a return to slavery? That every day that you sow seeds to that legalism, you're sowing seeds to enslavement. I'm sowing seeds to enslavement in the morning where I think I have to earn God's favor by spending time with Him. I'm slowly sowing a seed to enslavement. The promise of this passage is you don't have to be a slave. You can be a son. You're no longer slaves, but sons and daughters of the living God. Don't be bewitched. Don't be fooled into this subverted gospel. Don't be subverted into this false gospel. No, Christ has redeemed and adopted you. You no longer have to add anything. Don't return, church. Don't return to the elementary principles of law keeping. No, come and bask in the glorious truth. You are a son and daughter of the living God. You no longer have to be a slave. Wow! Talk about freedom. Sons and daughters of the living God. That's what you are. No longer slaves. No longer in slavery and bondage to laws. Now, we're not tempted, really. We're not tempted to the law-keeping that the Galatian church was tempted to, are we? It's not like we're reading through Galatians and thinking, ooh, I'm really tempted to circumcision, or I'm really tempted to keeping, you know, days and months and seasons. I'm really tempted to, you know, celebrate Jewish high holy days. But we are tempted to law-keeping, aren't we? You know why we're tempted to law-keeping? I think we're tempted to law-keeping because it's easy. We will keep two or three laws. Just kind of a plan B. We'll add that to our faith. And then you know what? It's not just easy to keep laws, but laws make us feel good too. Because when we're faithful to fulfill those laws, we think God is accepting of us. And then it makes us feel good as well, because then we can start comparing ourselves to others. Oh, they're not keeping the laws I'm keeping. I'm more righteous. I'm more holy. It's hard to have faith in a Redeemer because having faith in a Redeemer is humbling. What you have to say is, I didn't earn a thing. I didn't add a thing to my salvation and redemption and adoption. No, I didn't add a thing. What happened? God acted. What happened? God sent His Son. What happened? God sent His Spirit now to testify, I'm a redeemed child of God. Brothers and sisters, that's what we are. And my hope is that you take these passages and you soak in them. Throughout this week, you soak in the truths of them. You rehearse your adoption story. Rehearse it. Think about it. I was adopted January of 1989. Walked into a worship service, an object of God's wrath. Left that worship service an object of God's mercy. I certainly wasn't seeking God or looking for God or trying to prove myself to God. But God in His mercy redeemed me. He saved me. He adopted me. And you know what? Every person here that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're now part of God's family and you have an adoption story as well. Remember it. Soak yourself in it. Be humbled by it. Lord God, we thank You so much, Father, that You have redeemed us, You have adopted us, You have placed us in Your family. We thank You so much, Lord God, that through Your Son and now by Your Spirit, we can come into deep communion and relationship and fellowship with You. Thank You so much, Father, that we are now sons and daughters of the living God. Lord Jesus, would You release us from bondage to slavery to law-keeping as we soak in the truth that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Thank You for Your promise to us and how it releases us. Lord God, would You bless us with Your Spirit even now? Would You cry out of our hearts, Abba, Father? May we experience deep fellowship and intimacy with You. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.